Let's take the Word of God together now to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4 is where we've arrived at together. 1 Peter, chapter 4. We continue to go through the Word of God, look to see what the Bible says. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And we'll read the first two verses and pray and have the message. 1 Peter, chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. God will bless His Word. Let's pray together before the message today. Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart? Father, I pray You'd speak to my heart. You'd help me through the Word of God. We're all in great need, Lord. And we don't want to be like the Laodicean church that thought they had need of nothing. Lord, we need You to fill our lives and speak to our hearts. We pray that this passage in the Word of God would become real to us, and that we might bring it down deep into our hearts. Our hearts would be tender to the voice of God this morning. If there's someone, Father, in the congregation this morning that's never been born again, we pray they would come to Jesus today and repent and put faith in Him. And Lord, for every need that would be here this morning from the children of God, we pray You'd meet that. And Jesus, that You'd be pleased with our responses. And we'll thank You and praise You for all You do for us today in our service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Well, the Bible says in verse 1 here, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. As you know, if you have been with us as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, he's been talking about the people of God here historically that have been suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering so because they're doing right, suffering because they love the Lord and they have been abused by the world and they suffered wrongfully. And the Bible's trying now to draw our attention as well as their attention to the fact that Christ suffered for us a whole lot more than we could ever think that we could suffer in our own lives. Whenever we go through suffering in life, all we need to do is look back to the cross to see how small our suffering is in comparison to the Lord. And it's not the will of God that any of us have a pity party when something goes wrong. That's not the purpose of the book of 1 Peter. God wants us to look at Christ and follow His example and go on for Him and live for Him. And all that goes on in our lives pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us. That phrase says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. Have you ever thought about how much He suffered? You know, that's the purpose, one of the purposes. There's more than one. That's one of the purposes of Jesus Christ instituting the Lord's Supper for us and why we even observe it tonight, so we'll stop and see and think and meditate and consider just how much Christ has suffered for us. How much He went through for us. It's all in our minds. We all know that He died for us. We all know about the wounds in His side, the wound in His side and in His hands and His feet. But the Bible wants us to see how much that He did for us, how much He went through in suffering for us. And it wasn't a spiritual thing, it was a bodily thing. See the phrase, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. It was something bodily that He went through. It was the torture and the worst that man could do. They poured out upon Him. His suffering was in so many different facets. He suffered at the hand of God the Father. He suffered at the hands of the disciples that forsook Him and fled. He suffered from the one who betrayed Him with a kiss. He suffered from the Roman soldiers and, and the Jewish nation, he suffered for your sin, and he suffered because of my sin. Christ, for as much as Christ also had suffered for us, he did this for you, he did this for me. It was not any wrong that he had done. He went through all of that as an innocent, spotless lamb. And the Bible, if it tries to do anything, it tries to point our attention to the Lamb of God and to the one that has bore our shame and went through what we could never dream of going through in the worst of times. And certainly God's people through history have gone through very hard times. I would say this isn't one of them. That doesn't mean that we don't have struggles and problems in life. But we have, our life is so comfortable compared to all those that have named the name of Christ for the last almost 2,000 years. And they had went through some difficult sufferings, but however vast and hard their suffering was, all they needed to look as for as much as Christ also hath suffered for us. Look to see what he did for us. Think about it. We'll do that tonight. All of our singing tonight, we'll pick every song out of the hymn book pointing to the sufferings of Christ, his death and his burial for us and his blood that was shed so that we would remember and think on those things. And it's easy to get away from God when we don't think about the sufferings of Christ for our sins. He says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. And then he makes an appeal. Because Jesus had done so much for you, because he went through so much for you at the cross, there is a demand placed upon your life. There is an obligation upon those who have come to that cross and received that as their payment for their sin. He says, for as much then, in view of that, because of that, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, that's a long sentence. That's one sentence, by the way. There's one period in verse 1 and 2 at the end of verse 2 there. That's one sentence. Because Christ has suffered so much for us, the end of the story is, I ought not be living to the lust of the flesh, but I ought to be living to the will of God. You know, in modern Christianity, and since you go to a Bible-believing church, you don't hear all that junk, and that's a blessing for you. And I would say this. Don't read the modern Christian writings about Christianity because they don't know what they're talking about. If it's new, throw it in the trash. Christianity, I mean, this is the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted the ways of the church that go all the way back to his crucifixion. That's a long time. And anybody that tries to have a newfangled Christianity fails to see what's already been written in the book. Here's the philosophy of New Christianity. And it's in the writers, and many of them that used to be Bible-believing people and even independent Baptists have changed. And this is the line. They say this. It's not right to put a sense of guilt on people that they should live right. That is a false sense or wrong motivation to live. How you live is out of guilt or out of a sense of debt. And many of the writings that are put out and disseminated in our culture today of Christian writers are along that line, even those that believe some of the fundamentals of the faith. That, hey, Christianity is not a mentality that we're in debt to God to live, and we ought to just, you know, be free to love him and we ought to love him and we ought to live for him. But according to this verse, according to what we're reading, the Bible says, for as much then as Christ also hath suffered in the flesh for us, I need to have a certain kind of mind, and I need to have a certain kind of life, because he went through all of this for me, and that puts a demand upon my life. And the scripture states in Romans chapter 8, listen now, because it's easy to have a philosophical book, but it's another thing to get and see what the Bible says. And Romans chapter 8 says this, listen. He says, brethren, listen, brethren, we are debtors. That's the word of God. Brethren, we are debtors. And then he says this, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I'm not in debt to my body. I'm not in debt to what others want me to do. I'm in debt to God. I have a responsibility to God because He paid my debt. He set me free. He gave me eternal life. He suffered it so much in the flesh for me. And though I'll never be able to repay that, I'm still a debtor. I'm not my own. My life doesn't belong to me. I'm bought with a price. And therefore, I glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God. This idea that we're just free to do what we want to do, that totally misses the steep price that Jesus paid on the cross. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourself with this mind. In other words, he says, if you are going to get through your sufferings, if you're going to get through your Christian life the way the Lord wants you to, you need to have the same mind that Jesus had. You need to, Peter even talks about our minds. We've looked at this in the prior verses, but look back at chapter 3, verse 8. He says, if you remember that, verse Peter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. The battles in your mind and the one mind we need to have is not your opinion and not my opinion and not society's opinion, but the one mind is the mind of Christ. To arm ourselves with the same mind that He had when He went to the cross and suffered for us. He said also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. The way you think about your life, the way you think about what you're going through makes an impact upon how you go through the rest of your life and the decisions that you make and how you see everything. And if you'll see everything through the cross, it'll make a difference. If you'll see everything the way Jesus saw it when He suffered for it, it'll make a difference. Because you know what His suffering did? His suffering did something great for somebody else. His suffering accomplished the greatest thing in all the world, the salvation of our souls, the deliverance from our sins. His suffering, though He went through it, it was terrible for Him, it was beneficial to you. You know, if we'd have that mind, say, well, maybe this hardship is coming because God wants to do something in my life to be beneficial to someone else. So that maybe I can comfort someone that's going through something similar like this. Arm yourself with the same mind. What kind of mind did the Lord have? The Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, let His mind, what was it? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about how everything looked on the outside. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Bible's telling me that's the mind that I need. I need a humble mind. I never need to say, well, I don't deserve this. You know what we deserve? You don't want to know what you deserve. We all deserve hell. We all deserve torment forever and ever because we've sinned against a holy God. But a humble mind, like the mind of Jesus, if anybody ever had a right not to have a humble mind, it was Christ. He was the Lord. He was God in the flesh. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Israel. And yet He came into this world with a lowly heart and a lowly mind.
And when the Lord put the suffering of the whole world on his back, he humbly took it. He didn't say, I don't deserve this. And the Bible says, that's the mind that you need. That's the mind that I need. He humbled himself and became obedient. What kind of mind did the Lord Jesus Christ have through his suffering? He was committed to obey the will of the Father, no matter what it cost, no matter how hard it was. You have an obedient mind. You have the mind of a servant. Lord, whatever you want to put on me for your glory, help me with my mind to have a humble enough mind to be willing to suffer, to be humble and obedient. A mind to do the Father's will. And here in 1 Peter, that's what we're going to see in the very next verse, in verse 2, that the Lord wants us to have such a mind that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. What kind of mind did Jesus have? He had a mind that was wholly committed to the will of God. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And he said that about your suffering. He said that about my suffering. Not my will. I don't want to bear this sin. He's holy. He's righteous. But Father, not my will, but thine be done. I'm here for your will, not my will. Bible says you must, and look at the phraseology in the first one, 1 Peter 4:1. Arm yourselves. Now look at that. Arm yourselves with the same mind. You've got to have your mind armed for battle. You know, we live in a, I'm glad I'm in a state that it's okay to arm yourself. I appreciate that. I thank God for that freedom. And I practice that. And that's great. It's great to be able to protect yourself. It's great to be able to protect your family. It's a privilege. It's in our Constitution. But let me tell you something. The arming that we need to do as Christians doesn't have anything to do with Smith & Wesson. Thank God for guns. But here's the problem. You can be armed to the teeth and be so vulnerable on the inside. And the enemy can come in like a flood and destroy your life and destroy your family and destroy your... because you've not armed your mind. Your mind's not loaded. Your mind doesn't have in it what it needs. Your mind's not armed and ready for the attack of the enemy upon you. And God says, arm yourself with this mind. If you want to be ready for the battle, if you want to be ready for the devil, if you want to be ready for the onslaught that the lion, this roaring lion, this devil that's about seeking whom he may, if you want to be ready for that attack on your home and family that'll come right through the front door, then you better be armed, and the arms is right here. And the armory is the mind of Jesus. What was the mind of Jesus about suffering for sin? Well, I'll tell you what. He hated sin. And we already preached about the fact that if my sin made Jesus suffer so much, why would I play around with it? Why would I love it? Jesus hated sin. Read Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says that he loved righteousness, but he hated iniquity. He hated sin. His mind was, I hate sin, and I love righteousness. We've got to love what is right, and we've got to hate what is wrong. And if you don't have that kind of mind, you're not armed. I tell you what, church, we're in a battle. We are in a fight. We're in a fight for the very last thing that the church holds to be true and right. We're over a fight for the truth. We're over a fight for the heart of the church. We're over the fight. We're in a fight between God and the devil, and we're caught in the middle, and we are in this battle, and every day there's casualties, and every day somebody gets chewed up and spit out. And the only way you're going to overcome is to be armed. And the only way you're armed is if your mind is like Jesus. And if you think like he thinks about sin,
And if you think like he thinks about doing the will of God, he was willing to do the will of God even if it cost him suffering and death. Are you armed this morning? Do you have on the weapons of the warfare to get you through this battle? I tell you what, most people go to church and they're not being equipped with the tools they need to stand against the battle. Right here in your mind. Look at our text again. For as much then, verse 1, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now look at the next phrase. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, where God wants to get to the point is where God wants to get to the point where sin stops. Because sin is the problem. Sin is why people have to go to the cancer ward. Sin is why little babies die. Sin is why you get old and you hurt so bad. Sin is what breaks your heart and ruins our world. Sin is the problem. It's been the problem since all the way back to the garden. It is the problem. And what God wants for the world, he wants sin to stop. Because if sin will stop, then things will happen the way they, and then there'll be joy, and then there'll be gladness. So you know what had to happen? Somebody had to suffer for sin to stop. Jesus suffered. Why? So sin would stop. So the effects of sin would stop. So the power of sin would stop. So the man of sin one day would ultimately be stopped. So the penalty of sin would be stopped in your life. And Jesus suffered and bled and died. And that suffering was to cause sin to cease, to stop. I'll tell you this. There's several things that little phrase means. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, one of the things it means is this. In a side note, you know, a lot of times we have to suffer to stop sinning. You know what David said? David said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But when God afflicted me, you see, and when I began to suffer for my sin, then I quit it. That's why chastening is so important. That's why today we live in an age where people don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that. They don't believe anybody's supposed to suffer. They don't believe suffering has a place in the world. That's not true. Did you know that through suffering I learned to quit sinning? Now that little woman over there, that's my mother, she looked like she wouldn't hurt a flea. You should have saw her on my behind at 9 years old. Amen. She taught me that when I did wrong, I suffered for it. And when I suffered for it, it caused me to cease. Right? My sin. I said, well, we can't cause our children to suffer. Well, then you must be better than God because God caused his son to suffer. And you know why he did it? To stop sin. Now, Jesus didn't do any sin, but all the sin of the whole world was put in him. And God the Father, who loved his only beloved son, and he caused him to suffer. He put him to grief. Why? So sin would be stopped. Many times in our lives, God does the same thing to teach us, hey, you go this way, you're going to suffer. And if you're smart, you'll learn that lesson and you'll quit it. Most of the heartache in this world, I can't really say all of it because some of the heartache is because, you know, people are trying to do right and they have to suffer for it like this text. But most of the heartache in the world, and probably if it's not directly, it is indirectly, it comes because of sin. You think, he's saying, look, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. There's another thing with that. they're suffering also because they, this group of people in 1 Peter, they're suffering because they have ceased from sin. Look in here in 1 Peter chapter 4, drop down in verse 4. 1 Peter 4:4, the Bible says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, these Christians in 1 Peter, they're trying to do right. God's changed their life. And the old crowd is upset about it. Why are you not running with us? Why are you not living like you used to live? Why are you not part of our party anymore? And he goes through a lot of these things in verse 3 that they used to do. And the ungodly crowd, the lost crowd are saying, hey, why aren't you joining in the fun anymore? And because they are not. Because they stopped their sinning. They suffer for it. They suffer for it from this world. That it's just like Cain and Abel. You know what the Bible says about why Cain slew Abel? The Bible says, wherefore slew he him? You know what it says? Because his brother's works were righteous and his was evil. His brother said, I'm going to quit doing evil. I want to do right. And because he wanted to do right, he suffered for it. Because he stopped the evil. The other brother that was doing the evil caused him to suffer. You know what? If wicked people love being around you, it's because you're sinning. Let me say that again. If wicked people love being around you, it's because you're sinning. I didn't say you couldn't be a friend of sinners. I didn't say you try to reach out. I'm saying if they love to be around you, it's because your life is the same as their life. Because when you cease from sin, you start suffering at the hands of others that don't want to cease from sin. That's the way it is. You guys know my brother is the most personable person on the face of the earth. And he was so popular, had all these friends in high school and going into college and all that stuff. And I'm telling you what, all these people that loved him to death, when he stopped sinning with them, he began to suffer. And they hated his guts. And they mocked him. And finally he just got out of town, went to another state. Suffering in the flesh causes me to cease from sin, and when I cease from sin, the automatic thing that happens is all that live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution. There's something else here. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The context is chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Would you go quickly to Romans 6 with me? Romans chapter 6. What does it mean, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin? Well, go to Romans 6. What happens is when I cause this flesh to suffer, it quits sinning and my spirit can do right. You remember that little phrase Paul used? He said, I die daily. Now don't misunderstand. This, when it says he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, it's not talking about the unscriptural view of penance. We don't believe because, you know, we cut our bodies and all that stuff. That's a sign of devil possession, cutting yourself. No, we're not talking about penance, you hurting yourself to, no, that's not it. But you can cause your flesh to suffer when you put it to death, when you say no to it. When you put it on the back burner, look at Romans chapter 6. I'll just read it to you here from the text. He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You see that? That old man, that flesh needs to suffer and die and be crucified. Why? So that sin can stop, so sin can be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more
dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus our Lord. Let not sin reign, therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. But that will only be true if you put that flesh down. If you make that flesh suffer, that flesh cries out to every one of us, do this, go here, say that, be this. You need that flesh to die. That's why the Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh. When you study your Bible, you know, it makes your flesh weary. And that's good for you, because when it makes your flesh weary, then that sin starts ceasing. The more you're in this book, the more you study this book, the more you put your flesh aside, the more you say, no, I want to do the will of God, not the lusts of my flesh. And you make that flesh suffer, and you make that flesh do without. That sin stops. You know why people are so overcome by sin all the time? It's because they feed it. They feed their flesh. They don't make their flesh suffer. They want their flesh to be comfortable. They want their flesh to have whatever their flesh wants to have. And you, to cease from sin, that flesh has got to suffer. And it's got to be put to death. You're in Romans 6, but look at Romans 8. I quoted a verse out here this morning. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Kill those bodily desires. Kill that fleshly desire. Tell yourself to go take a hike. The next time your body talks, you say, shut up. David communed with his own heart and put his own bed. Look, you got two voices talking to you. If you're saved, one's the voice of God and one's the voice of your flesh. And the flesh has got to suffer. The flesh takes the back seat so God can have the front seat. The flesh takes the back seat so sin doesn't have dominion over me. Make it suffer. I tell you what, you know what for most of us is real suffering in the flesh? Fasting. Amen. Just fast a day and watch how much your flesh suffers. It will cry. It will yell at you. It'll tell you you're dying. But the more you make it suffer, you know what I've noticed? The more you make it suffer, the lower it gets and the quieter it gets, and sin starts taking a back seat because you're yielding to the Spirit instead of yielding to God. You're yielding to the Spirit instead of yielding to the flesh. Jesus said it like this: except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But see, if it die, it brings forth fruit. That body of that seed's got to die and decay in order for life to come up and fruit to come out. And this body, this flesh has got to die. That's going to be true ultimately. We that are saved, when we see Jesus Christ, and we'll be like Him as He is, and there'll be no more sin ever. But this body's got to die. This body's got to be put off. And until we're willing to put off this body of flesh, until we're willing to let it suffer and let it go to the side, we've got the wrong mind, and the wrong thing is going to have dominion over our lives instead of the Lord. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Paul said,
I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is almost a quote from Peter. And the life which I now live in the flesh. That's what Peter's fixing to say. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick, because this is so important to get this next phrase in the next verse. He that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And then we get verse 2. Why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The truth is, after we get saved, we still live in the flesh. We still have more time in the flesh. One day we're going to move out of it. And look at that phrase. For as he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. You know what you ought to do this morning? You ought to think about that little phrase and ask yourself this. I wonder how much is the rest of my time in the flesh? I mean, just look at Monty. He's 80 today. He said, Gail was, I don't believe him. I'm kidding. Your life goes by that quick. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't even matter how many more years you got. If somebody told you what is the rest of your time in the flesh, you probably would start thinking about some things. I don't know what the rest of your time in the flesh may be. 24 hours. It may be 24 years. I don't know. But whatever the rest of your time in the flesh is, what are you going to do with it? Are you? And every one of us have one of two choices, guys. It's not rocket science. There is one of two choices that you can do with the rest of your time in the flesh. Just one of two choices. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's the choice. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I mean, some people live like they're never going to die. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? You only have one of two choices. You can live it to the lusts of men, which may be yourself. You're a human being. You can do what your flesh wants to do. You can do what you want to do. You can try to live your life the way you want to live it. And I tell you what, a lot of people have done that before you and have gone down that road. And at the end of that road is a big zero. And that's not why Jesus suffered for you. And that's not why Jesus died for me. It's not so that I could do what I want to do. But he suffered and bled and died for me that I would live the rest of my time since the day I got saved. Amen. And I'm not going to have to live it anymore about what some other wicked person wants me to do. But I can live it to the will of God. I can do the will of God now. Because Jesus has suffered and bled and died and set me free from all that bondage. I don't have to live. In verse 3, he puts it this way. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable. He said, look, the time past of our life, we just did what everybody else wanted us to do. And by the way, can I say that? Our whole society is a society doing what everybody else wants them to do. You know why there are so many people on Facebook? Because everybody else wants you to be on Facebook. Right or wrong? That's just true. Nobody got up one day and never heard up and said, you know what? I think I want to be on Facebook. No, somebody said, you need to be on. You know people don't drink alone. You know people don't drink alone unless they're really, really depressed. Most people, they do that with somebody else, and somebody else wants them to do that. Sinners don't like to sin by themselves. They like people to sin with. And so there's pressure on you. Listen. There's pressure in your life from people you work with, your friends, people you know, your own relatives try to pressure you to do what they want you to do. And then your own body sitting, your own flesh, your own self, your old man's back there telling you that here, this is what you need to do too. And God says, that's not why Jesus suffered for you. Jesus didn't suffer you for you so you could do what your relatives say or you could do what somebody else says. He suffered you so you could do what God wants you to do. I'll never forget. And sometimes it's not even something bad. It's just not the will of God. I'll never forget. A young man. He came to me one day and he said, my dad wants me to go to West Point. Wow. And then the second thing was even more amazing. He said, I've already been accepted. That's rough. That's hard. And I started talking to him. I said, why do you want to go to West Point? You know what the answer was? Because my dad wants me to go to West Point. But you see, the rest of the story was, 2 years before that, he came to me and said, God's called me to preach. And I want to live the rest of my life serving Jesus and preaching His word. Is there anything wrong with going to West Point? Not unless God wants you to do something else.
Right. Amen.
And if God wants you to do something else, it doesn't matter who wants what.
Right.
And church, this is the crux of the decisions of our lives. Am I going to live the rest of my life doing what I want to do, or what others want me to do, or am I going to live the rest of my life doing the will of God? Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. I can't even live without doing the will of God. If anybody ever had a right to do whatever he wanted to do, it was Jesus, because he never had a wrong motivation. And Jesus said, I'm not even going to do what I want to do. I'll do only those things that please the Father. I'll only do His will. And this verse says that he no longer should live. How should we then live since He died for us? The Bible says we should live under righteousness, 1 Peter 2:24. We should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. How should we live? Not how am I living, but how should I live? I should be living to the will of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God is working in your life to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. He wants you to do the will of God from the heart. The will of God's not hard. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. And by the way, knowing the will of God and living in the will of God is two different things. As your 2 Corinthians 5, it's the last verse I'll read. You know, if I did a study on the Antichrist, and I have done that before, long study. In Daniel chapter 11, the Bible tells you about the Antichrist, and it says something twice about him, two times. You know what it says? That he will do according to his will. One of the chief things about the Antichrist, he does his will. And that's why he is the exact opposite of Jesus, who said, not my will. Let's close with this verse to our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Look at it, please. It brings it all together in two verses, brethren. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.